morning. Take a Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Colossians. In chapter 1, the sermon this morning will focus on verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 23 this morning to provide us with the proper context for the section we'll be looking at. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you at this time for your word that has been preserved for us. We thank you that we have this passage in Colossians that speaks to us about your plan to save the world and to save all creation, to redeem it through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have this spelled out for us clearly. We thank you that we have this teaching about Jesus this morning. And Father, as we consider the gospel, we pray that we would also examine our own lives to see that we are holding firm to the gospel that we have heard and that we have received, that we are not substituting gospels of our own creation or idols that we make in its place, but that we are living securely and firmly in your kingdom and for your glory. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Some of you here this morning probably have a hobby of restoring different things. And if you don't, you probably know somebody who likes to restore different things. It might be cars that they like to restore. In some cases, it might be furniture. It might even be older, more antique guns that you like to restore. And if this is a hobby of yours, you have this hobby because you like to take something that looks old and beaten up and a little bit weathered or something like that, and you like to take it and with your own hands make it look nicer, to bring its glory back to the way that, that you can see it in your mind, but to your eyes, it's just not there. And so you'll spend the time that it takes to go and pick out the right thing that, that you want to restore. You don't just take any particular car, for example, if that's what you want to restore, or any particular piece of furniture, but you have something in mind. You have a goal in mind. You have an image in mind of what it is that you want to have restored, and you take the time to find just the right piece. And then you take the time to look for the different things that you need to actually restore it, the parts that you'll need to replace, the tools that you'll need to work on it. And you go and search high and low to find these things, and you bring them in so that you can actually restore this and bring back the glory that once was. And once it's done, you have something lovely, something beautiful, something original that you can now show off to somebody else. And I mentioned this theme of restoration, of being restored, because in Colossians, that's one of Paul's central messages to us, to the church, that we ourselves have been restored by God, that the old way of looking that we were because of our sin and disobedience has been stripped away. It's been cleaned away. We've been built back up. We've been restored by God to our original image, to our original shape, to that original glory that we once had. And that restoration has come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to the Colossian believers about God's plan for the restoration of all things in Christ, about God's plan for how all things are going to be made new once again. Of course, when we look around us, Romans testifies about this. Paul teaches about this in Romans chapter 7 and 8, that when we look around the world and even at ourselves, that we see that things exist in somewhat of a state of decay. But we know that the promise remains that even what we see today is not the way that things really are with God. And we know that even though we exist in an unseen state before God's eyes today, but yet at some future date after Jesus returns, we'll have that full glory that's been promised to us, that full restoration. And we see that this decay that exists around us was necessary because of sin, and because of the fall of humanity that we read about going all the way back to the book of Genesis and the sin of Adam. And we know that once we begin reading the Bible at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we see that we serve a God who is a creator, and that our creator God created everything out of nothing. And that when he created and did so in 7 days, that creation was good. And that it was capped off by the creation of human beings. And that when God created man and woman in his own image, that he called that act of creation very good. And so we begin our understanding of God and of what God intended for his world and for his creation and for his servants who are us. And we see that God intended for that to exist in a state of goodness. That was the way he created things. That was the way he intended for things to be. And yet, because there's always that door that's cracked open for sin to take a hold, we know that very early on, sin did take a hold in the life of Adam. And as Paul teaches us also in Romans about Adam, that through that one man, sin entered into all the world and became a curse for us. And through Adam and through his sin of rebellion and his sin of disobedience against God, all of humanity fell through him. And then we've been cursed ever since, trying to work our way out of that. And God has done different things, and he's called Abraham, and he's given promises to Abraham, and he's sent the law and so on, and all of these things. And yet, because of the curse, because of our inability to do what God wants us to do, we've always struggled to find our way back to God. And so God's plan of redemption includes a way for us to be saved from ourselves and to be saved for him despite our sin and despite our disobedience. And that plan of redemption that God has, that he has put into place, happens through Christ. And that's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we proclaim. Every time we come through these doors, we hope that you hear a gospel message, that you hear that God has saved us from ourselves. And we can't save ourselves. We can't do the good that we need to do, because the good that we can do is canceled out by the evil that we do. And when we really check our own motives, we realize that at the base of things, our tendency is to be sinful. And that we can't send ourselves before God with a disloyal heart that's rooted in sin. We just can't do it. And so our actions and deeds are out, but we can't build a system that's good enough either. Because when we try to build that system, inevitably we leave out some things that God wants us to include. And even at that point, we're still trying to build our own bridge towards God, and at some point we can't do it, and that bridge falls down and falls apart. And so God's plan of redemption is a plan that God enacted. It's a plan that God planned. It's a plan that God has put into place. It's a plan that God is working. It's a plan that involves God giving of himself, giving of his own son, having his son come to live on earth among human beings as a human being himself, to serve, to teach, to call people back to God, to call them to renew that goodness that God wanted for them. But that renewal, that restoration, is only going to happen through him. And that's why he died as a sacrifice for our sins, to remove that curse that existed upon us that we read about last week in Galatians chapter 3, to become that curse for us, so that by faith we could find our way to him. And we become part of God's plan when we respond to him by faith, when we believe the gospel, when we believe him and we begin walking towards him, when we respond to him by faith and have our lives changed to be the people that he wants us to be. But that's not the end of God's plan. In fact, it's the beginning of our new life, but that new life calls us to live a new life, not just to be a new thing at the moment of our baptisms, but to allow our baptisms to lead us into a new life that we live for God. And it's a life that we live for him, but it's also a life that anticipates the completion of God's plan. And the completion of God's plan will happen when Christ returns to take charge over everything completely, even as right now all things are being subjected to him. But we don't see everything subjected to him at this point, because that's in process. But when Christ returns, all things will be subjected to him. And so this is the story that we live within. This is the context of our lives. And a lot of times we don't see it because we're too busy to see it. We think that our lives are wrapped up in what's happening to us at work, or what's happening to us in our families, or what's happening to us in our personal lives. And not to diminish any of those things, because those things are all important, but those are not the greater context of our lives. In fact, we ought to take the substance of our lives and try to understand them within the story that God gives us, within the plan of redemption that he has spelled out for us in Scripture. But the biggest problem that we have of why we don't understand this story and how we see ourselves within it is because simply we don't read the Bible enough. God has given to us this tremendous book that spells out for us in great detail what his plan is, and explains to us about his creation and our fall, but his process of redemption, his plan of redemption, his act of redemption, and then the impending completion of his plan, which actually isn't a completion at all, but an ushering of ourselves into a brand new era where we will live with God eternally and forever. But we don't get this story if we focus on the Bible, a chapter here, a verse there, maybe a popular Christian book here, or a plaque there. We have to read the Bible. We have to look at these stories, these books that God has given to us. We have to assume that if God has given his word to us, and if he has preserved his word in a particular way, then books like Genesis or even Leviticus mean something. And when we start parceling things out and splitting them up to look at this chapter here or this set of verses over here, that we can find the truth that God has in it. But when we're not looking at the whole thing coherently and reading through it, then we're going to miss what God's story is. And we're not going to understand the gospel. And so we have a passage like the one that we have this morning in Colossians chapter 1. And in verses 15 through 20, we have a section where Paul is explaining Christ's role in God's plan. And some writers on the Bible think that these verses in 15 through 20 are actually an early Christian hymn that they would have sung in worship services as a way of remembering who Christ is and what he did. That's nice to think about. I don't know that for sure, but it is a summary of who Christ is. Paul gives us this, whether he's using a hymn or dealing with this as he writes it out himself. He's writing in a way that he's trying to summarize this plan that I've outlined for us. And one of the problems can be that when we just jump to a book like Colossians, and when Paul starts to write about some of these things, there's a lot of background that's come before. There's a lot of background that they themselves, these Colossian Christians, would have heard and received before they even received this letter. Rooted in the Old Testament, but taught by the apostles themselves. So that Colossians, the letter that we have, is not the very first exposure they had to Paul and to his teaching. And so sometimes we have to unpack some things. Sometimes we have to go back and think about the context in which they would have heard this. And that's why I ran through very briefly what God's plan was, as we see outlined in the Bible, this plan of creation and fall and redemption and then completion. And so we find here in verses 15 through 20, Paul explaining Christ's role in God's plan. And he spells out some things very clearly. He says in verse 15, Christ is the image of the Creator and is himself the firstborn of all creation. That means that when we see Jesus, we actually see the Creator. And he himself, being the firstborn of all creation, means that he himself has preeminence over all creation. And because he is above all creation, as the firstborn of all creation, he can both save and sustain. And so he can be God's agent of salvation for us, and he also has the power and the ability to sustain our salvation because of his role in being the firstborn of all creation. In verse 16, Paul says that Christ himself even had a hand in creation. He says in 16, for by him or through him all things were created, so that we can understand Paul to be saying that all things were created to serve him, Christ, and for Christ to reign over these things. So that there is nothing outside the reach of Christ that he can't control. All things serve him or will serve him. And that includes for us even the chaos of some of our lives. So we live and we think that there's really nothing God can do for us. There's really nothing Christ can do for us because I've created my own problems, or somebody else has created problems for me, and I don't know what to do about that. But when we see that Christ is serving in a creating capacity, and when we see that Christ is the image of the Creator, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that he can both save and sustain us, then we see Christ as one who can control the chaos of our lives, that even all of that chaos one day, if not now, will be submitted to him. And we know that we can trust him with that because, according to verse 17, Christ holds all things together because he is before all things. And so Paul is telling us that everything in the universe and everything in our world and everything in our lives is tied together in Christ and through him. Nothing is outside of the authority and the reign of Christ. And in verse 18, he is the head of the church. Notice that Paul's been dealing with creation. He's been dealing with the universe. He's been dealing with reality, if you will. Now he drops down to talk about the church. That's us. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of us. He's above us. He sustains us. He gives us the strength and the nourishment that we need to be his body. That doesn't come from within ourselves. That doesn't come from somebody else. It doesn't come from different teachers or leaders or whatever. It comes from Christ himself. He is the head of the church, so that our existence as his church is bound up in him and sustained by him. He is our leader. He is our ruler. He is our king. And then we learn that he is the firstborn from the dead. He leads the way. God vindicated him when he raised him from the dead. God vindicated his own plan when he raised Christ from the dead. And now he holds together God's plan and he prepares the way for us to follow him. And in verse 19, we see that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. And when we think about what that means for all the fullness of God to dwell in Christ, it means exactly what we think it means. There is no incompletion in Christ. There is no gap in God's plan. There is no failure in God's plan. No gap exists that we need to fill in any other way, whether with our own rules or with our own views that are outside of biblical teaching. We don't need any of that. We can drop it all. We can stop the games of trying to make our own way to God or do whatever it takes for us to feel good about ourselves. We know that we are good through the redemption that God gives to us in Christ. In him, all the fullness of God dwells. And then in verse 20, we learn he's reconciled all things to himself. And a lot of times we think about the reconciliation that we have as being reconciliation between us and God on an individual level. That we've been reconciliated to God, our sin has been forgiven, that barrier has been taken away. But that's only part of what Paul is teaching us here. Beyond that individual reconciliation, we have the reconciliation of his body, the church, to him. But we have more than that. He says, through him, in verse 20 here, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. This is a total reconciliation. This is a cosmic reconciliation. This is God, through Christ, taking back everything that was lost through sin. Reconciling everything. You and me, the church, but also the whole creation, the whole universe. Everything that God has created is being reconciled back to him through Christ. And so Paul gives us this passage to show us one thing. Everything in our lives is about Christ. At least it ought to be. It ought not to be about our own opinions on things, or our own preferences for things, or how we like to do church, or what kind of lessons we like, or what kind of sermons we like, or who's a better speaker than this person, or what songs we like to sing when we come to worship. Everything is about Christ. Not just on Sunday morning, evening, or Wednesday night, but every day. If Christ is reconciling through himself all things, both on earth and in heaven, then who are we to step outside of that and say, I'm going to take charge of this thing? So let your thoughts, let your words, let your deeds be about Christ. Keep Christ as the main thing, not only in your faith, but in your life. Let your faith become your life. And focus on Christ. Focus on God's plan. Focus on Christ's role in God's plan and how you fit into God's plan. And then live for that. Not for your rules, not for your preferences, not for what songs we like or what favorite verses of the Bible we like or favorite books or whatever. All of those things are important at times. They have their place. But they're all secondary to Christ. And when we live for Christ, when we recognize the authority and the power and the reconciliation that he has for us all of those things fit into their proper place. And if they're out of place, may I suggest, it's because our perspective is out of place. So this morning, as we conclude our time of looking at God's Word, my encouragement is to keep your focus on Christ. To think about the things that Paul has taught to us in this section in Colossians. To examine your own life and your own faith. To see whether you've been believing these things and whether you've been living according to these things. Or whether you've been living according to some other things. And not allowing Christ to be preeminent in your life and faith. And if that's the case, may I encourage you this morning to repent from that. To turn back to your first love, to Christ, to following Him and living for Him. And if you're here this morning and need to become a follower of Christ, to change, to experience that restoration and renewal that I spoke about in the beginning, to have your old life cleaned up by Christ, to become that new creation by being baptized into His name, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to become part of God's plan of redemption. If we can serve you with either of those two needs this morning, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say.